Jeremiah 33. Be reading the first 9 verses from 1 to 9. You'll find that on page 700 in your pew Bible. Jeremiah 33. And we will read this text together. So Jeremiah 33, and beginning at verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the king of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury. And all those wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of God's precious, holy, infallible word to us. Text I would like to highlight this morning is verse 3, where the Lord says, Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Title of my message is Call to Me. It's essentially taken from the text. Call to me. It's God's command, number one. Second, it's God's glorious response. And then third, you have God's great revelation. Call to me. Call to me. As we look at this verse, first I'd like us to consider the background of what is happening here in this text. For in Jeremiah 33, we have a time period of about 600 years before Christ came into the world physically. Jerusalem was on the verge of falling. In fact, in this chapter, in this book, it deals with the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Judah and Israel. They're carried away captive by the Chaldeans, or essentially the Babylonians. So it's a time of desolation, a time of destruction, a time of fear, anguish. They feel the Lord has departed from them, but essentially what's the problem? They've departed from the Lord. They set their heart on idols, on gods that the Lord had commanded them not to worship and to follow. So God's judgment was upon them. And so we have Judah falling, Jerusalem will be falling, and the people will be taken away captive to Babylon. Jeremiah's task was to call the nation to repentance. They would come to a place of truly trusting and following the Lord. But Israel ignored his call, and he was met with resistance. In fact, that's why he's called the weeping prophet. Certainly he went out preaching the gospel to these people, or essentially preaching repentance, that they needed to turn to the living God. But yet they ignored Jeremiah. In fact, they ended up imprisoning him, and they listened to their false prophets. In fact, there are those who said that Jeremiah should be more positive, not so negative, that God would come with judgment and destruction upon them, that he should be speaking words of peace, peace upon the nation and blessing from the hand of God. But they desired rather, or I should say the people desired to follow those false prophets. And the fact that they said that everything was going to be fine with the nation as long as they follow God, but they could follow their idols as well. Everything was going to work out just fine for them. But Jeremiah kept saying that Israel's strength was in God, not in chariots, not in the strength of other nations. They weren't to listen to the false prophets, but they were to come to the true and living God. For God's prophet had come to declare what the Lord was desiring of them. And they needed to get serious about seeking the Lord and His will. So when Jeremiah came preaching truth, they put him in prison. They ridiculed him. They harassed him. And they left him to die. In fact, the prison where Jeremiah was placed was a great pit in the ground. And he was sinking in the mud. And so obviously he was also in a very desperate, very hard place. But even though things look bleak, God's judgment will come upon the nation as we read here, Jerusalem will fall, and so on. Yet, our text is a very powerful promise from the Lord. That if we seek the Lord, if we seek Him with all our heart, if we call upon His name, He will answer, and He will show great and mighty things, which we can't even begin to comprehend. And so the Lord is the one who is speaking here and issuing this promise. And that's why I'd like to look at the verse. Now, Jeremiah 33:3 divides into three parts. And I'd like to simply examine them in order. And so the first is the command. Call to me. Call to me. Now, he is saying this in terms of a command. So this is not an option. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that would be good for them. Certainly it would be. But just that this is something that God requires. I want you to call unto me. You're not to call unto others. You're not to call to the king of Babylon. You're not to call to Egypt for your help and strength. To Assyria or any other nation that's existing at this time. Your help, your strength, if you're to be blessed, it's going to come from me and me alone. I am your strength. I am your help. And if you're going to stand, it's because you're resting in me, the true and living God, not in your idols. You're not to call upon your idols or your false gods because they are nothing. You're to call upon me, the true and living God. In fact, it says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek the Lord. Seek His face forevermore. And so, certainly, the lesson here is for us as well. Right? Our strength is not in this material realm that we have around us. My help is not in my job or my family or my situation. My help will always be from the true and living God. It will be from Christ and Christ alone. As He is one who says, come to me. Right? Isn't that what His command is to us in the Gospels? I want you to come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. So Christ's desire is for all that come to Him for help. And in fact, three times in His final night's instruction to His disciples before He went to the cross, Jesus calls them to claim the promise of prayer. It's right there in your notes. John 14:13-15, it says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But what's the key requirement here? If you love me and keep my commandments. The key is love for Christ. If we love Him, if He is our Lord, if He is our Savior, we've given our hearts to Him. He says, I want you to come and I want you to ask. And if you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. I know your needs before you ask. I mean, isn't that the knowledge of God? The greatness of the knowledge of God? He knows our very situation. He knows our circumstances. He knows where we live. He knows what we're dealing with. But He also has the answers, right? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It brings glory to God when we come and ask in terms of our love for Him. In John 16:23-24, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so we have much encouragement in the place of prayer, where Christ says, I want you to come, and I want you to come and ask. I want you to come and seek my face, because that's where your strength and help comes from. Because certainly prayer is good. And those who seek the Lord are blessed. And it gives hope to our hearts, does it not? It's no vain thing to call upon the name of the Lord, for he draws nigh to those who seek him. And so here we have a situation where the first of the chapter, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Second time, and where is he? Is he in the palace? Is he in a temple? He's in the prison house. He's shut up in the court of the prison. Remember, the prison house, it's not like a nice prison like that we have today. You know, our prisoners are kept quite comfortably. But he was in a pit in the ground, sinking in the mud and the mire. And in fact, he felt that he had been deserted, ready to die as he sinks in the mire. But he's not alone. He's not alone. The Lord is there with him. And even though he's in this prison, and even though doom is coming to the city, and the house, or I should say, the city's on the verge of destruction, from the human perspective, I mean, if you can take yourself back into that time when here you are as a nation, you're being invaded, you're being attacked, everything around you is being destroyed, family, everybody is certainly under great fear, trepidation, but they're not alone. They're not alone. The Lord says, I want you to seek me. I want you to call upon me. Call unto me. And he commands them to do this because that's where their safety is. Right? All around them is destruction, safety. And the Lord declares this gracious invitation, really. Not only is a command, but a gracious command, if you could say that. Where, in a sense, he could have left them to their destruction. He could have left them to their sin. It was deserved. Right? They brought it upon themselves because they had rebelled against the Lord. They had not obeyed the Lord. They had gone their own way. So the Lord certainly could have left them to themselves. Remember, he's a covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. And so he had a covenant with Abraham that this people are my people. And I will be gracious to them. And I want them to seek me so that their hearts will be turned to me. And I want them to see wonderful things. I want them to test me and I want them to prove me that I will be their God. I will draw nigh to them and I will be their strength. But certainly the onus is on the people to obey. Right? It's not just the command given. There must be obedience. Lord, help me to call upon your name. Help me to seek your face. To know that you are my God, that you are the one who made that covenant with me, an everlasting covenant, and that Jesus Christ, the mediator of that covenant, intercedes for me so that I can come with the assurance of my faith, that I can come to you. Because what does it say here in Psalm 145? It says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. So the Lord is near to all who call upon him. But again, all who call upon him in truth. There must be truth. And that truth in the inward parts. Remember, naturally we're rebels against God. We're depraved. We're sinners lost. But Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us truth, enables us to be truthful. And as we have the truth of God in us, then we also have God himself drawing near to us and giving us that strength we need. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Do you believe in prayer? I ask that question. Do you believe that it's important to call upon the name of the Lord? There was a man whose name was George Mueller. I don't know if you're familiar with him and his story. He was a man who was moved of God to help orphans in England. And this was something that burdened his heart. In fact, it's as you have there in your notes, George Mueller looked down the streets of Bristol, England, and saw thousands of homeless children. He was so moved with concern for them that he decided that something had to be done. So he had a burden for these homeless orphan children. He had only 2 pence in his pocket, that's 2 cents. So he was broke, he had no money. But yet still, he had a burden to help these young people. So, despite the fact that he had 2 cents, he decided to start an orphanage. And in 60 years, beginning with those 2 pennies, George Mueller took care of 100 orphans, 1,000 orphans. In fact, in 60 years, he took care of 10,000 orphans. 10,000 orphans. He looked out and saw these homeless children. Now, he could have said, I don't have any money. There's nothing I can do. I don't have the means. How can I look after all these young people? How can I look after these children? How can I meet their needs and put a roof over their head and buy them food and help them in a very real and practical way? But instead, he looked at them and said, I will reach out and I will help them. I will do what I can. And God blessed his efforts in a very mighty way. And so during 60 years of ministry, George Mueller never solicited funds from anyone. He committed himself to prayer. He asked God for what he needed to keep the orphanage running. And so essentially his work, his ministry, was supported completely by prayer. Completely by seeking God and asking God to provide for them. And not just for their monthly needs or yearly needs, it was their daily needs. He was praying for their daily bread. Prayed and prayed and prayed. And in fact, during those 60 years of ministry, he kept a record of his prayers. And his prayer records filled more than 3,000 pages. His notes show that more than 30,000 prayers were answered. And what a mighty man. I mean, we would automatically think that. Here's this great man who truly sought God and had faith and to see such answer to prayer accomplished. But yet, all it was is he was just resting in God, resting in Christ. He took God at his word. When God said, call unto me, I will answer you. Mueller just took him at his word. Lord, this is what you have said. I'm resting in your revelation. I'm not resting in myself or my feelings or what I think. Lord, I'm going to come to you in faith. I'm going to rest in your word and what you declare to me. And he was blessed for it. And God came. God answered. In fact, there was a couple of occasions that I record here that one night there was no food in the orphanage to give the children for breakfast. At 3 a.m, a baker called him up and said, I just feel that I have to help you. I need to go down to my bakery and bake some bread. Can you use some bread? And of course the answer is, of course we can use some bread. We need it. We need it. On another occasion, a milk truck just happened to break down in front of the orphanage on a day they had no milk. In fact, I believe on that occasion they had nothing for breakfast. And Mueller had made all the children go to the tables and go to their place. He knew there was nothing in the kitchen. And they had given thanks and prayed. And just at that moment, along comes a milk truck and broke down. Can you use this milk? If I leave it here, it's going to go bad. That's what the fellow said. Would you like some of it? And of course, it was an answer of prayer. God supplied needs. Time and time again, God answered prayer. I ask you, do you believe in prayer? Do you have faith when you pray? I mean, oftentimes I think when we pray unbelieving. We think, well, my situation is such and such, and it's not going to change. I don't see it changing. I don't see my situation changing very much. What's the point of praying? It's been the same. No. We need to come to God in faith. In faith. Do you pray believing prayer? Do you seek the glory of God in prayer? Because individually and collectively, I want us to be the kind of praying people and praying church that is more surprised when God doesn't answer than when He does. We need to be more surprised when He doesn't answer than when He does. And I can tell you through my experience, my wife and I, as we have labored in the ministry and so on, God has been with us and supplied us time and time and time again. And that's what the Lord does for His people, right? Supplies their needs to encourage faith. The Lord certainly wants to encourage us in our faith. But we follow this command to pray to the fact that we'll have a glorious response. So the Lord says, call unto me. And second, I will answer you. I'm going to respond to you. And it's a glorious response that we have. So the Lord says, when you call, I'm going to answer. And I promise to answer. Now, it's not going to be in the way that you think, the way that you expect oftentimes, but there always will be a gracious reply. And it comes from heaven. It comes from God. There will always be divine intervention because God cares. God cares. Isn't He the one who says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. I care for you. Those who humble themselves and wait upon the Lord, He will never leave nor forsake. Psalm 91, it says, because He has set His love upon me, His love is upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me. And what's it say next? I will answer him. I will be with him when? In trouble. In trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will what? Satisfy him and show him my salvation. So the Lord here has set His love upon us, right, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And because He has set His love upon us in Christ, He says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to answer you. I'm going to be with you in trouble. I will deliver you. I will honor you. And with long life, I'm going to satisfy you and show you my salvation. This is very powerful, isn't it? That the God, the one who fills the heavens and the earth, the one who is high and lifted up and exalted, certainly has respect unto the lowly in the sense that He wants to help you in the point of your need and answer you at the point of your need. The nation of Israel, that's what they certainly must have. Here they are. They're facing the Chaldeans. They cannot defeat the Chaldeans. And the Lord says the Chaldeans will come, and they're going to come in a very powerful, mighty way, and you're not going to stand against them. You're going to try to stand against them, but they're going to destroy you. They're going to destroy your city. They're going to destroy your nation. In fact, He told them, in order for you to survive, what must you do? He says, I want you to go out to them and surrender yourself to them. And cast yourself upon their mercy. Because essentially, the Chaldeans were the instrument of God's judgment upon Israel. The Babylonians were there because God was judging them because of their sin. God always judges sin. Sin is never brushed under the carpet. So we deal with the sin, or Christ deals with the sin. We stand in judgment before a holy God, or Christ stands before a holy God in our place. Right? That's why it's vital for us to make sure that we're in Christ, that we know Christ, that Christ is Lord and Savior of our hearts. Because God's judgment comes. But it comes, right? Either it's taken by us or it's taken by Christ. So here the Lord says, I promise to answer you when you come to me. The answer from man is nothing. Answer from man does not last. God is essentially the only true reality. And that's why we rest in Him and Him alone. And there's an answer given. So He says in verse 4, He says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city, the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down. to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. So they're tearing down their houses in order to prepare themselves for the siege that the Chaldeans will have when they come against them. They're thinking that we're going to be strong in ourselves and we're going to stand up against this judgment that's coming. Right? How many people out there think that they can stand against the judgment of God? That God will not be able to do anything against me, or essentially that I've done a bunch of good things in my life. God can't judge me for what I've done. I've done good things that outweigh my bad things. I'm righteous enough to stand before a holy God. They thought that they could stand against God and His fury and His judgment. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury. And all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Behold, I bring it health and healing. So how is it that the Lord suddenly goes from judgment to wiping out this people in His wrath and His anger to now coming to a place where I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me? I will bring them health and I will bring them healing. We wonder, how is that possible? Because we remember God is a very gracious God, a very merciful God. For those who turn from their wicked ways, those who recognize and realize I'm a sinner, and I'm unrighteous, and I'm unholy. Lord, I need You to come into my life. I need You to forgive my sin. I need to know the blood of Jesus Christ washes and cleanses me from my sin. God then brings cure. He brings health. By His grace, He turns the heart of the people and He brings them to Himself. He answers. So prayer is not just some auto-suggestion, self-hypnosis, getting in touch with your inner strength, or some sort of psychological placebo that makes you feel better, right? God is not just about making you feel better about your emotions. Right? Our faith does not rest in our emotions. Because there's times when I will feel like I'm lost, and there's times when I feel like I'm on top of the world and my faith is strong. My faith will always rest in the words of the living God. My faith rests in what He has declared. If I call upon His name, if I seek Him with all my heart, then He will draw near to me. He'll forgive my sin. He'll wash and cleanse me and make me whole. So prayer is not simply meditation on higher thoughts, self-counseling, or releasing some innate human potential. Prayer is verbal communication with the living God who hears and answers. As one person said, earth prays, heaven responds. Faith calls, God answers. Call unto me, He says, I will answer you. I'm going to answer you. I want you to think about that for yourself, right? If I call upon the name of the Lord, He will answer me. He will answer me. And then third, there is great revelation. It says, if I call upon the name of the Lord, and He will answer us. And what does He say next? That He will show us great and mighty things. Great and mighty things which you do not know. Unknown by man. In fact, that term, that which we do not know, is the same word used for the cities of Canaan, the towns that were walled up to heaven. So that which is blocked out, you can't get through. Right? It's something that is unknown. And so Israel's self-confidence damned them because they looked to false prophets, they looked to false idols, and God reveals to them profound things, great and mighty things. In fact, that's one thought. It's an intensified thought. So essentially, He's going to show them profound revelation, very profound revelation. And God makes known what He shall do. He has plans for His people that He shall give them an expected end. So essentially, there are those who are wicked, who turn their heart against God, who follow themselves. Well, they got their reward. They got their just desert, and they experienced the wrath of God. But for those who turn their heart to God, those who turn their heart to Christ, certainly what does He reveal to them? He says, I will give them health and healing. I will heal them, verse 6, and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth, the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. So you will be taken away for those who surrender themselves to the Chaldeans. But that's temporary. It's not going to last. I'm going to cause you to come back and return to this land that I have promised to you. You're going to return. You're going to return. And will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned, and by which they have transgressed against me. And shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. And so the Lord has an expected end to His people. But that which is healing and health, that which is restoration, the Lord has a heart to restore His people to Himself, to cleanse them and wash them from their sins, and to make them His people. But really, what we have here also is Jesus Christ revealed. Jesus Christ is also revealed in this passage. In verse 15, it says, "In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness." Branch of righteousness. This is a title of Jesus Christ. The line of Judah has been cut off. What we have here in this book is the fact that the line of kings, remember, Jesus is a king after the line of David. Well, the line of David is cut off. And all of a sudden, now, how can there be a disconnect from David to Jesus? If the line of kings, the reign of kings in Judah is cut off, how can there be this connection? It seems now salvation is also not possible. How is it possible that salvation can happen if Messiah can't come, if the scriptures are not fulfilled in the sense whereby Jesus is the son of David, the king of David? Well, wait a minute. Even though the line seems to be cut off, there's a branch. And the imagery here is of a tree that's been cut. Think of a tree that's been cut. And we think the life of the tree is now gone. Well, hold it. Wait a minute. Out of that stump, there grows a twig. Out of that stump grows a branch. There's not death there in that stump. It seems like there's death. Seems like things aren't happening. But there's a sucker. There's a branch that comes up. And yet, that's what we have here. That branch of righteousness. There is a connection. There is a line from Jesus to the kings. Through Mary. And so there is a physical connection. The line is not cut off. So Jesus is the branch of righteousness. He brings righteousness. We are made righteous through Jesus Christ. Do you have righteousness apart from Him? If you appear before God on your own, what is your righteousness? Jeremiah says it's as filthy rags. Isn't that what our righteousness is? We have no righteousness. I have no holiness. Jesus is my righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. That's what He is. The Lord, our righteousness. So we have God showing great and mighty things. Profound revelation at this time. Even though the line of Christ seems to be broken. But yet, no, it continues. Because God has promised that the line of Christ will continue. That Christ, Messiah, will come. That Jesus will come to fulfill righteousness for us. That He will make Himself an offering and a sacrifice for us. So Christ, that root out of a dry ground. He's the one who brings true peace. The only true peace and restoration with God. As He is the Prince of Peace. And He is the one who is able to restore fellowship between God and man. What is your need today? Where do you stand before God? Are you struggling? Are you facing challenges? Do you have issues where you wonder where the answer is going to come from? I want you to recognize even today from our text and what we focused on that God's provisions are greater than your needs. God's provisions are greater than your needs. And Paul echoed this in his letter to the Ephesians when he wrote, "Now to him who is able to do a little above all that we ask or think." A little? Are you familiar with this text? Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, he go above and beyond my need. When he gives grace, does he use a little eyedropper and just say, "Well, here's just enough grace for today. That's all I can hand out to you"? No. Abundance of grace. Abundance of life. Abundance of His Spirit. Because we have abundance of Christ. We have abundance of Christ. Profound things. Profound revelation. But this is what God wants for us. He wants us to know Christ. He wants us to know His Son. He wants us to have faith in Him so that we rest in Him. Remember, there was a little boy who had a lunch. He had a few loaves of bread, a couple of small fish. And what did Jesus, what was he able to do with a few loaves of bread and two tiny fish? And he was able to feed 5,000. 5,000 souls. And in fact, he fed them to the point where they had leftovers. 12 baskets full. You think of the fact that God gives abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Here he comes with a group of people, 5,000 people. He essentially takes a little bit of food and creatively feeds them to abundance, to the fact that they had leftovers. What can he do for you? What can he do for you? God can answer you greater than you can pray. But the command is, call unto me. Call unto me, and he will show you answers. Call unto me, and he will show you astounding things which you do not know. Call unto me, and he will lead you to Christ. He will lead you to Christ. He will make sure that you are cared for, and that everything will work together for your good. Make sure that you take care of the big things in life, right? Your spiritual needs, your sin. Make sure it's in Christ, washed in the blood. And little things will follow after. The Lord will care for us every step of the way. Call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Amen. Let us pray.